I don't know about you, but as I have studied more in this book of Revelation, I've become more and more interested and excited about it. Of course, I guess that's always the way it is when you dig into something. It starts opening up and blossoming, and it's just, I'm seeing so much new stuff that I want to share, and different emphases than what I had always heard before. And as we move on in the book of Revelation, we come to the second and most important part. The first, obviously, is the revelation of what? Jesus Christ, right? Which it says right in the first of the book. This begins in chapter 1 and it goes right on through the glorious end. It's all about Jesus. But the whole narrative would be hauntingly empty if it were not for the second most important part of the book, and that is the message to the seven churches. Now, you may be wondering why I would say that, so surprise, surprise, I'm going to tell you. Because beginning in chapter 2, we have the introduction of the apple of God's eye. His beloved church, with all of its weaknesses, all of its wanderings, is still the greatest object of his interest on this earth. And I believe we can convincingly demonstrate that the seven churches of Revelation are representative of God's people throughout the ages down to the end of time. Now, assuming that this is true, the story of Revelation is how God works with his church, for his church, in his church, to bring them to the glorious restoration of all things that we find in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. And it's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful story. But you see, it's still all about Jesus. But Jesus manifests himself in his direction of, his care for, and his protection of the church. And if you stop and think about it, there would be no victory for Jesus if there were no victory for his church. Amen? Amen? Without the restoration of the church, the gospel falls flat. Without human beings responding to the working of God, the whole Revelation narrative is a non-event. The Lamb of God, brothers and sisters, is not dying for ideas. He died for people. And that's probably the most important thing I'm going to say today. But don't go to sleep. I may add something that you may catch along the way that you think is interesting. Today I want to share an overview of the messages to the seven churches, and then we will proceed to look at each church individually. I told you we were going to take our time on this, and that's what we're going to do. First of all, some basics. We must take the text seriously and see that it is written to seven literal churches. The book of Revelation was given to seven literal churches that existed in the what we call Turkey now. It was called Asia Minor in those days. And secondly, they are not seven letters to seven churches, but one letter to seven churches. And this is something we should stop and think about for a moment, because I think sometimes in the way that we've looked at this, we've tended to think that, well, maybe it was seven different letters. But no, it is one letter to seven churches. Each of the churches was to read the same letter as the others did. And so if we look at this and take this seriously, it seems evident, and this is something we need to keep in mind as we go through this, that the specific messages to the seven churches each had a message for each of the other churches, or at least individuals in those other churches. Now, let me explain that a little bit, lest you didn't catch it. The practical application of that is that while one church, as a church, displayed certain needs and characteristics as a church, within that church would be individuals or groups who needed the messages that were given to another church. Does that make sense? I hope it does, because we're going to be working from that standpoint. Let's take an example. The church at Ephesus was known as a faithful church, basically, although it had its problems. As a church, they did not need the council of Laodicea. However, within the congregation of Ephesus, there were probably some people that needed the Laodicean message. That's why each church was to read the same letter to the churches, so that the needs of each person in that congregation could be met. Now, I think that you're probably aware that the number 7 signifies completeness in the Hebrew understanding. So therefore, the number 7 churches would represent all, or the completeness of all the churches, and the 7 messages to the 7 churches would represent the sum of what Jesus wanted to say to all the churches. Now let's get down to some of the details of the churches. A little bit of geography here, maybe. The churches are listed in a definite geographical order. And if you begin with Ephesus and went to Laodicea and around, you would make a circuit of cities, sort of a butterfly shape, as you can see there, on the Roman highways. They were connected by good highways, and they were spaced between 30 and 40 miles apart. And each of these churches has a very interesting history, which we will get to individually later. Now, it's probable or possible that the letter followed the same route to these major cities along the route. And as this letter would come to the church, I can almost imagine that the word had gone out, you know, everybody in this area, we're going to have a letter from our brother John being read at church this Sabbath. And so all of you come together and we're going to read that letter. And in that way, the Christians, all the Christians in Asia Minor, very likely were exposed to the message to the 7 churches. Now, one can only imagine the impact that this would have had on the churches. I hope it would have brought a revival. Here you have it written by the only living apostle left, the Apostle John, who was imprisoned for his faith on the Isle of Patmos. And this was probably a message that the people were eager to hear. You know, if I can think back into Adventist history a little bit, it would be like saying, you've heard people say, well, I actually got to hear Ellen White preach in person. I'm the last person that did this, died some time back. But, you know, or, you know, maybe, you know, HMS Richards is going to be here. Everybody from the whole area come around. And, you know, so people would come around and had an impact. And I would hope, you know, we don't know. I would hope that as this letter was read, that the people's lives were changed and their hearts were brought closer to Christ. Now let's look at the structure for just a moment. Remember, Jesus is pictured in Revelation 1 as standing where? Among the 7 golden candlesticks, right? And when you remember the 7 golden candlesticks, you remember they had a central shaft with 3 branches coming out of each side in a symmetrical pattern. And the lamp on each side corresponded to the lamp on the other. Now, some have seen a parallel here with the 7 churches, and it's very interesting. Ephesus and Laodicea, Smyrna and Philadelphia, Pergamum and Sardis, and with Thyatira in the center. And their reasoning is this. The 1st and the 7th churches, Ephesus and Laodicea, have a problem with a lack of love and legalism. The 2nd and 6th churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, are both commended for their faithfulness. They do not receive a rebuke, and both are opposed by those who call themselves Jews. And in the 3rd and 5th churches, Pergamum and Sardis, are parallel in their apostasy. And there's not really much good to say about those churches. And the fourth church, the one in the middle, Thyatira, is different. It is a divided church, and the message to Thyatira is the longest message. Now, moving on, looking at the structure, the seven messages have a pattern that is repeated in most of them. I'm sure you've read chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. If you haven't, go home and do that. And each of the messages opens with the formula, to the messenger of the church in wherever, write. Laodicea, Thyatira, Ephesus, whatever. And that tells us that Jesus knows the churches by name. He knows our church by name, brothers and sisters. He knows our church by reputation. He knows our church by desire and faithfulness. And he addresses each of the messengers of the churches. And these messengers are referred to as angels sometime. And who are the messengers to the churches? The teachers, the pastors, the head elders, the one who lead out, the ones who proclaim to the churches. And so Jesus addresses the messengers who are to give the message to the churches. And second, each message begins with a thus says. Now, Old Testament readers are very familiar with the concept of thus says the Lord. The prophets would often say, thus saith the Lord. You've read that, right? Amen? And these words are used as people utter the words that Jehovah has given to his people. So we have a clear understanding that Jesus is speaking. However, we find that as it is actually the Holy Spirit speaking on Jesus' behalf. It makes that clear. And isn't that not what Jesus promised the disciples in the upper room? Let's look at John 16, verses 13 and 14. Jesus promises, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into what? All truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. Me who? Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will become his personal spokesman, if you will, to the church after Jesus ascends to heaven. And so Jesus sends this message to the seven churches through the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit, the reality of Jesus' presence among God's people. So God's Spirit speaks to all of God's churches throughout all times, to all kinds of people, and gives all of God's message to the people. Now, the next term we find there is there one a characteristic of Jesus that is presented. We find the term, thus says, and then we, well, let's just go to Revelation 2 and pick some out, because there's plenty of them. Revelation chapter 2. And let's take the message to Smyrna, in starting with verse 8. The last half of verse 8. These things are thus says, the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. And so the thus says comes with a brief description of Jesus being the one who sent the message. And the characteristic that is described, the characteristic of Jesus that is described in the thus says, is a characteristic that fits the need of the people that are being addressed in the message. In other words, when Jesus sends the need, by his very being, satisfies that need in describing who he is. And that who meets the need, the what, of that church. Let's look at one so we can understand. Again, Revelation 1:16 refers to Jesus as having what in his hand? Seven stars. In the message to the Ephesian church, Jesus is referred to the one who has the seven stars. And so in the church to the Ephesians, Jesus is saying, I'm holding you in my hand. I have a close relationship. And we'll look at those individually as we look at the churches. Now, the third factor is Jesus' appraisal of the church. And, you know, the last thing some of us want to have happen to us is to be appraised. You know, they have different words for it in the business world. You know, you get an evaluation or whatever. And some of you may have had the privilege of going through some of those. I have, and actually I found out that they were probably for my good when you have somebody that's really interested in your well-being doing it. You know, that can be a good thing. But the appraisal, in five of the churches, Jesus says, I know your works. Now that should give us pause to think. He knows our works. He knows what makes us do those works, which is even more scary, if you will. To one of the other churches, he says, I know your affliction, a church that was being persecuted. He knows the situation. And to the last church, he says, I know where you dwell. Now, many may be dismayed with the concept that Jesus knows us that well. I had an elder in one church, a dear, dear old gentleman, and he would pray. In his prayer somewhere, he always said, and Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. That was always somewhere in his prayer. And you know, that's the truth. But the beauty is that Jesus, in knowing our situation, is not knowing us to condemn us, but knowing us to heal us, knowing us to make us right, knowing us so that he can cure the disease that is killing us. And Jesus knows us because he holds us in his hand, his right hand, his hand of favor. And he walks among us. His eyes penetrate our defenses. His word cuts out the cancer of sin. His voice can drown out all the distractions of life. And his face glows with the light of the word. So brothers and sisters, if the church really wants to change, it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Every need that we have is there. And in his appraisal of the churches, Jesus is mostly gentle. He recognizes our faults, but he doesn't, you know, hammer away. With the exception of the first two churches, Jesus begins every message with a praise for their good qualities. And wouldn't it do well if we were more like Jesus in this regard? If we went around looking for the best in somebody rather than the worst all the time, would that make a difference? Would that be something we would do better to do? Amen. Thank you. And then following his praise, he points out areas of deficiency that church is experiencing. And again, there is the exemption of two churches that have nothing to be condemned for. Now, don't you wish that were our church? Nothing to be condemned for. Amen? And then fourth, the appraisal brings counsel. And this may be in the form of a call to repent and change the ways, or encouragement to remain firm in love and in service. And fifth, each church is urged to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus often in his earthly ministry said, he who has an ear, what? Let him hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. Here the Holy Spirit echoes these words in the messages to all the churches that would follow as representative by all seven churches. And brothers and sisters, the churches of all time need to heed the messages that come through God's Holy Spirit. And the great danger in the church is always that we will not receive the message that God has for us in our time, and that by not receiving that message that we will quench his spirit. It's a danger that's always dogged the Christian church. And six, the churches are called to a life of victory and loyalty to God. I love that old Baptist hymn, "There's Victory in Jesus." I wish it were in our hymnal. I don't think it's just a Baptist hymn. But I believe that, right?
Amen.
There is victory in Jesus. Each message includes a promise to the overcomers based on their need. Jesus doesn't promise something to a church that feels a need they don't have. It's personal. It's designed for us as individuals or as a church. For example, the church at Sardis receives the message that they have a profession of being alive, but they're dead. A what? A profession of being alive, but they're dead. And you try to imagine a human being in that condition. What would we call them? You can't be mostly dead. You're dead or alive. You may look alive and be dead, but you're still dead. One thing that I never cease to be amazed at when people go to funerals and they come away from gazing at the body and say, "Well, isn't he pretty?" Or, "Ain't he pretty?" And I want to think, no, he looks pretty dead to me. You know, no matter what the makeup is dead. And the Lord is trying to resurrect the dead. And the promise that Sardis has given to the church or person in this condition, that the overcomers will be clothed in white raiment and will be represented by Jesus Christ, which brings life, right, before all the unfallen beings. Now, there's a really interesting thing here that each church usually declines farther than the previous one, but each church receives more promises. And it's like the worse we get, the more God tries to entice us back to him. Amen. He doesn't try to force us. He never does. This kind of reflects what we read in Romans 5, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign," how? "Through righteousness to eternal life." How? "Through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, these things are important to help us understand the seven churches and their messages. We've attempted to do that somewhat. But to whom is the message really being sent as we read it today? I believe we must take it seriously. It was originally written to seven literal churches in seven literal places, to the seven cities that were mentioned. We do know, as we look back at the writings of the church fathers, that these churches did definitely have characteristics that were different from each other. And they had needs that were different from each other. So first we understand that it was written to seven literal churches in seven literal cities in the little area of Asia Minor. However, let's look for a minute, Revelation 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed is he who reads and hears the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you, and peace from him who was, is, and was, and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." This is not seven prophecies. I'm hammering some of these points a little bit, but they're important as we go along. Not seven prophecies, but one. The reader, who is the reader? You better be. You better be. The reader is to read and keep the things written in this prophecy, not these prophecies. It does not say, "Blessed is the Ephesian that reads the prophecy to Ephesus." Doesn't say that, does it? So forth and so on. As we can see, perhaps, as we look, we may even see our own condition And each of us here has a different condition before God. And as we study the seven churches and the messages, Jesus is not only addressing their needs, but he's addressing your needs, and he's addressing my needs, and he's addressing the needs of our church here in Batesville. So we can see right here in the beginning of Revelation, the first part of these messages, that this is a timeless message centered in Jesus Christ, which has importance for God's people throughout history, right up until Jesus' second coming. Now we must address one other thing quickly. Very often the seven churches have been interpreted as seven ages or seven periods in the history of God's church. Now John never gives us any designation. This is specifically what is meant. But a lot of people have seen some light here, and I don't feel that it's wrong, although I don't believe it's the primary message. In this view, each church cited, and we will give a brief portion of that as we go through each church cited represents a period of time in church history where the main characteristic of that church was characteristic of the church that represented its time period. In other words, the church of Ephesus represented the church when it was young and full of enthusiasm, but things changed. It was first filled with zeal and carried the gospel to the whole world in one generation. Can you imagine that happening? Starting out with a Batesville church and reaching the whole world in one generation? It'd be amazing. And from there, in most cases, each generation of the church encounters more apostasy or lethargy down to the time that we live in. And I'm not saying that this isn't the meaning. I think there is some validity to this, but I'm saying I don't believe it's the primary meaning, because if it was, I think John probably would have told us. He doesn't leave some of these things to the imagination. But as we close, I want to bring us back to the most important part of the message. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is how the Jesus Christ is presented to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And as we go through the characteristics that we see in chapter 1, each of them is mentioned as we go through the seven churches. Each one has a unique presentation of Jesus, just as each of the four Gospels presents Jesus in a unique way. And Jesus comes to us in a unique way. He comes to us in language that we can understand. To David, Jesus was the good shepherd, right? To Moses, he was the burning bush. To Abraham, he was the divine traveler. Each of us will experience Jesus differently because each of us has different needs and different experiences and different ways of hearing and understanding. And this Jesus walks among the candlesticks or churches. He is the God who dwells among us. When he said, build the tabernacle, he says, I want a place so that I may dwell among them. And that is still our God. He still wants to dwell among us. Do you believe that?
Amen.
His bronze feet still walk in our hearts. His glorious bronze feet. His first seeks the good in us, and then he points out our growth areas. And in his letter to the seven churches, he still speaks to different people in different ways. And brothers and sisters, he meets us today. Just how and where we are. And he holds out hope for better lives, lives closer to him, just as he offered to do to each of the seven churches in Asia Minor. So today, as we contemplate the message to the seven churches, I believe the message to us is in reality this: how do you deal with Jesus Christ? Because in essence, that's what the message was to each of those churches. How do you deal with Jesus Christ? How has he affected your life? What are you doing about your relationship with him? Are you letting him walk in your heart? Are you submitting to his love and his wisdom? Those are the questions that each Christian has faced and each Christian will face until the end of time? And those are the questions I must leave you with today. How do you deal with your life in your life with Christ? How has he affected your life? What are you doing about your relationship with him? Are you letting him walk in your heart? Are you submitting to the love and the wisdom of your God? If you aren't, are you ready to? Let's bow our heads for a moment right now. And I'm going to ask you if you're willing to make that commitment to submit to the wonderful love of Jesus Christ, if you would just raise your hand right now where you are. Say, Lord, help me with that. Okay, you may put your hands down. Now, I want to speak specifically now to those who are not yet members of our church here. Has the Lord spoken to you and impressed you to become part of this fellowship? If he has, would you just raise your hand at this moment? Heavenly Father, you've seen the desires of our hearts expressed. And Lord, through your strength, help us to honor you. Amen.